What a joy to go to the text. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We're now in week 4 of a series entitled Building Faith. We want our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation and functions of faith, the foundation of our salvation in Christ, and the functions of faith, meaning that we walk by faith. We want that to be clarified. We want you to know that you are saved eternally, forgiven forever, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want you to know how to live by faith, how to build your life on faith. And Hebrews 10 and 11 does a masterful job of encouraging us in this regard. So far, over the first 3 sermons, we have seen Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the incarnate sacrifice, and Jesus Christ, the perfect priest. And when we were together last, we considered in verses 10 through 14, how Jesus Christ is that, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest, and our perfect and perfecting sanctification. We're continuing that sermon in verses 15 through 18 today as we talk about perfect promise, perfect forgiveness, and perfect sacrifice. For us believers today, building faith celebrates the forever forgiveness provided by a forgetful God. Let me say that again. Building faith celebrates the forever forgiveness provided by a forgetful God. Forgiveness, a very powerful grace to receive and grace to distribute. Several years ago, on September 4th, 2018, a woman by the name of Amber Geiger in Dallas, Texas, stumbled into an apartment and was confronted by a stranger, shot and killed that stranger. Sadly, she was mistaken. It was not her apartment. She killed somebody in his own apartment, a young man by the name of Bothan Jean. This made a national and worldwide news. It was awful. She has been sent to jail for manslaughter, and it was an awful mistake and an awful crime. She was a police officer, obviously no longer in that role, and that original crime made national and worldwide news. But what became of that? A year later, as the trial was ending on October 4th, 2019, you may remember that the trial associated with Amber Geiger and her being sent to jail was capped at the very end by her brother, Brant Jean. Brant Jean took the stand as sentencing was being given, and what he did on the stand was remarkable and highlights forgiveness and highlights the forgiveness that God gives us and that we can share with others. And I want to quote from his words on that extraordinary day last fall that went around the world as well. Brant Jean, the surviving brother of this man that was killed by this cop in this awful and tragic incident, said this to his brother's killer. "I am truly sorry." He says, "If you are truly sorry," he said to her, "I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you too." He speaks of his love for her. And then he says, "I'm not going to say that I hope that you rot and die like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you," he says. "And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be for you to give your life to Christ. Again, I say, I love you as a person. I don't wish anything bad for you. I think that giving your life to Christ would be the best thing, and it would be what my brother would want." And then he said this, "I don't know if it's possible," he turned to the judge, but he asks, "Can I give her a hug, please? Please." It was the hug heard around the world. And you may remember watching the video of him coming down from the witness stand and embracing this woman that killed her brother. Forgiveness. It was interesting what came of that. There was some backlash. There was some, it was too soon or it was too much. But actually, it was coming from a man who had been forgiven by the Lord. He loves and serves the Lord Jesus. And it was from that grace that he'd received that he was able to share it with others. Today, we're going to consider God's forever forgiveness, full and free, and how it comes to us by his grace, and how we can know our lives can be anchored in forgiveness, no matter what we've done or what road we've chosen for ourselves, that forgiveness is forever full and free by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 18 helps us to see this. Let's read it together. The author of Hebrews writes, beginning at verse 10, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I make with them, that after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." And so we consider this forgiveness, forever forgiveness, full and free, offered to us by God. Building faith is just that. It is the forever forgiveness provided by a forgetful God. And we're going to first look at the promise, or a perfect promise, in verses 15 and 16. By the way, when you're reading your Bible, like here in Hebrews, I would imagine that you have the verse 15 and 16, or 15 and 16 separate. 16 and 17. Portions of verse 16 and 17 are separate, and there's an indent. When you look at your Bibles and you see that, that is a cue that the New Testament author is quoting from the Old Testament. And that's significant. When that happens, in every case, if you're able to study the passage, you should go back to the original in the Old Testament and see what is happening there. So we're going to do that as we consider the perfect promise, because the author of Hebrews is quoting from the human author, Jeremiah. Before we go there, who does he attribute it to in verse 15? So who says, gives a testimony in verse 15? He says the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. The Bible will refer to the Holy Spirit writing the scriptures, because while it was Jeremiah that wrote it physically, it was the Holy Spirit that inspired it and wrote it spiritually. We know that the Holy Spirit, that the scriptures are God-breathed, that the Holy Spirit writes the Word of God through human authors. And so it's very interesting that, the author of Hebrews knows that this is Holy Scripture from Jeremiah, that the Holy Spirit wrote it. And we see it in Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's turn there together. We're looking at the perfect promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. That's what he's quoting in verses 16 and 17. This perfect promise from the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. In fact, Jeremiah 31, 2 and 3 records the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, 7 and 8 records dimensions of the new covenant. You can go to both of these prophets and see in depth the nature of the new covenant. Again, Jeremiah 31, 2 and 3, Ezekiel 36, 7 and 8. And here in Jeremiah 31, he's quoting explicitly from what Jeremiah writes. Well, this new covenant given by Jeremiah here in Jeremiah 31, what's the context? Now, you'll remember that Jeremiah had a nickname. What is Jeremiah's nickname? He is the weeping prophet. Jeremiah prophesied to the nation of Judah starting in 626 BC all the way through 586 and beyond. For over five decades, he prophesied. You see, the northern 10 tribes of Israel in 722 had been taken into exile, but faithful Judah was still seeking and pursuing the Lord to a limited degree. But at the point of Jeremiah's prophecy, there was sin, rampant sin, there was corruption, there was wickedness, and things were getting really, really bad. So bad that God fulfilled his promise to the nation of Israel at that time that they would be taken into exile if they did not repent. And that's exactly what happened in 586 BC, and Jeremiah prophesies through that. So my point is this, for the people of Israel, things were bad, worse, and worst. It was awful. And that's why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. The circumstances were, that couldn't be more calamitous. And all of the sin and all the wickedness that was being multiplied led him to weep over the fate and spiritual condition of Israel. In the middle of all of this brokenness and all of this breakdown, the Holy Spirit gives to Jeremiah these extraordinary words of a new covenant. God, throughout the ages, interacts with his people through covenants. The Mosaic covenant is an illustration of God saying, look, if you'll follow my laws, then you'll receive the blessing. If you disobey my laws, then all of the curses given in them will be given to you. And there's the Davidic covenant of King David and God's promise to King David. A covenant is a promise. His promise to King David in the Davidic covenant was, I'm going to establish your kingship, but it's going to be just a shadow of the ultimate king, the Messiah, who's going to come. And this here's the new covenant. And it was given to Israel at their worst place in their history and promises something extraordinary. Let's read from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the hand of Egypt. He's referring to the Mosaic covenant. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hebrews 10 16 and 17 quotes from two parts of this. The author there quotes from a portion of verse 33 and a portion of verse 34. And by the inspiration of his own Holy Spirit's work, the Holy Spirit chose to leave out a very important part of this that we're going to consider here. Because, by the way, the New Testament expects us to go back to the Old Testament. We've already encouraged you to do that. And that's why we're here in Jeremiah, because we want you to see the entirety of this paragraph, because it's so very, very important. This perfect promise, a new covenant, it brings a new heart for an enhanced relationship. Just think about that. The new covenant brings a new heart for an enhanced relationship. What is the ultimate power of the promise? There's two parts to it. Number one, back in verse 33, that God will put his law within our hearts and write the law on our hearts. And that comes through forgiveness. You see, forgiveness removes sin. And in Ezekiel says that God will give us a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. Sin makes hearts hard, non-responsive, calloused, not teachable, not responsible. Sin renders hearts calloused and stony and hard. And God is saying in this new covenant, the covenant that we have, that has been inaugurated in the blood of Jesus, that we receive as believers. Believers are new covenant saints. That God gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh that is responsive, that is sensitive, that is teachable, that listens and is inclined to obey. You see, before, God was saying that the older covenants, that the Jews mistook them. God was seeking for a relationship, but they turned them into lever theology. I do certain things so that God gives me certain things. We've talked about that in the weeks past, because that is wrong. That is not how God wants to relate to us. He doesn't want us to give us things for doing certain things. What does he desire? An enhanced relationship. God says in the new covenant, what I'm going to do in essence, I'm going to change your heart by forgiving all of your sins and giving you a heart of flesh as I write my law in your heart, on your heart, so that you can then know me an enhanced relationship, and be known by me. Again, look at these words accenting the relationship that he desires for us. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You'll no longer say to each other and the neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Brothers, we need to recognize, sisters, we need to know that when God says, know me, he's not talking about information. He's talking about appreciation. He's not talking about theology and knowing certain facts, having right doctrine. He's talking about a soft, fleshly, humble heart that yearns to know God. Oh, that we would yearn to know him, to draw near to him, to commune with him, to have a heart thirsty for him, that knowing him would be our chief and most wonderful delight. When the scriptures talk about knowing God, it's referring to that enhanced relationship, that dynamic where we are in a love relationship with him. In fact, back in Exodus 19, when God, right before he gave the Ten Commandments, he underscores this all, previously, he underscores this also. You see, all the covenants were designed to generate a relationship, but the covenants were taken and they were misapplied into lever theology. And so he's continuing to enhance the covenants until finally here in the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, he says, look, I'm just going to change your heart so that you recognize that this is about relationship. Because back in Exodus 19, verses 4 and 5, right before he gives the Ten Commandments, what does he say? Related to the Mosaic covenant. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Again, Exodus 19, 4 through 6, he continues. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is God's intention from the first to the last. To know us, and for us to know him. It's remarkable that God in his grace continues to pursue knowing us. And we in the hardness of our hearts are inclined toward lever theology, towards checking the boxes, towards I'm just going to go through the motions instead of realizing this very relish at the heart of this is God's interest in knowing us and being known. So I remind you, Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 is not the rich man should boast in his riches, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the wise man boast in his knowledge, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands the Lord. May that be our chief boast, our greatest passion. What is it? To experience an enhanced relationship with God. That's what Jeremiah is writing about. That's exactly what Hebrews is writing about. He's talking about our relationship with him so that we would draw near, so that we would be close, so that we would pursue a relationship with him. And the author of Hebrews is celebrating this perfect promise that is consummated in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest, the perfect sanctifier, and we are the recipients of that. He desires a relationship with you. This is the essential purpose of the new covenant, that God desires a relationship, an abiding and meaningful relationship with you. He doesn't want you to do devotions. He doesn't want you to check certain boxes. He doesn't want you to attend church services. He doesn't want you to add a chat in the service. He wants your heart. And so the new covenant, he changes your heart. He puts his law within your heart so that you can have an abiding, knowing, vibrant, enduring, passionate, enhanced relationship with him. That's the essence of the new covenant. So for us, friends, what steps forward this week can we take to grow our relationship with the Lord? If you don't have a regular communion time with the Lord, go to a spiritual leader, a friend, a life group leader, a pastor, an elder, and say, well, what does that look like? What does it mean for me, or how can it look for me to have a regular communion time with the Lord? You see, your time of devotion or communion is that, should primarily be a time of relationship with the Lord, a time of communion and closeness with him. More than it's about learning certain things or even studying certain things, it's about drawing near to the Lord as friend and Savior. And so that's what the new covenant is designed to do. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Because again, the Holy Spirit, through the author of Jeremiah, has said that this covenant is about the law in our hearts and written on our minds, personal and internal. But how is this perfect promise? How does it come about? It comes about through point number two, a perfect forgiveness. I will remember their sins no more and their lawless deeds no more. Perfect forgiveness. You see, the relationship is restored as the impediment is removed. We know from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it's not that God is hard of hearing that he cannot hear us or our prayers. It's not that God is too short that he cannot reach us to save us. It's that our sins have created a barrier between us and God. You see, we have, believers, the capacity, we're given this grace gift to celebrate his forever forgiveness through his forgetfulness, provided by a forgetful God. Our sins and transgressions and iniquities are remembered no more if we repent of them and trust in Christ's righteousness for salvation. And so we're talking now about perfect forgiveness. Again, our sins need to be removed for us to have a relationship with him. Habakkuk 1:13 says, God is too holy to even look on sin. Let me say it this way. If you cherish your sin, if you will not repent of your sin, you have no capacity to draw near to the Lord. He will not hear you. You will not be allowed into his throne room because you're carrying with you your sin. The only person that has full and free and complete access to God to draw near with boldness is the person that what? Rejects their sin. That's called repentance. I don't want my sin. I don't want it anymore. Help me to see my sin. Cleanse me. Cleanse my thoughts. Expose my motives. Show me every hidden fault. God, I want to repent and reject of all of it. Reject all of it because I want you. I want to be near you. And I can't bring my sin into your presence. You won't allow it. Because sin is a cancer and a curse on my life. God will not allow us the blessing of communion with him if we hold on to it. But as soon as we repudiate it and repent of it, he welcomes us in so that that relationship can be established. And so the foundation of our relationship with him is his perfect forever forgiveness, full and free. And believer, I want you to know this. I want you to understand that our sins have all been paid for by the work of Jesus on the cross. All, believer, if you have repented of your sins and are living a life of ongoing repentance, and you have trusted in Christ's righteousness and are living an ongoing life of depending on his righteousness, if you're justified, if you're born again, and that is true in a moment and then born out through your life, if that is true, then all of your sins are forgiven and completely removed forever. There's no record of your sins in heaven, none of them, if you have trusted in Christ. Past, present, and future sins, all removed forever and remembered no more. This is perfect forgiveness. I'm going to give you a series of verses out of the Old Testament to celebrate this. I'm going to encourage you and remind you about what God does to our sin. I want you to see this and know this. I just will read quickly a series of Old Testament passages. I would encourage you maybe just to write down the reference if you can. I'll just read these one at a time. I want you to receive the blessing. Allow these promises of God's forgetfulness, God's removal of sin to wash over your soul. Because if you seek the Lord, you're aware of your unworthiness. You're aware of your sinfulness. You're aware that your life falls short in every way, all of the time, of his perfect glory. That's the standard. That unless your life attains his holy glory, everything beneath that is sin. And so it's obvious to us, in light of that measure, Romans 3:23, that all of our life is sin. Even our best moments include and are filled sadly to our shame with sin. And how much we need his grace. And how much we have it in Christ Jesus. Listen to these promises of his forgiveness. Out of the Old Testament. We'll begin in Psalm 85, verses 2 and 10. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 86, 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call on you. Psalm 103, verses 10 and 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Isaiah 38, 17. But in love, you have redeemed my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all of my sins behind your back. Isaiah 43, 25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 44, 22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Jeremiah 31, 34. Again, I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah 50, 20. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He again will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast our sins into the depth of the sea. Colossians 2 makes this same point in verses 13 and 14 in New Covenant terms. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, and uncircumcised in the flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Your sins, if you have repented of them and trusted in Christ's righteousness, his substitutionary work on the cross. If you have done that, then your sins are forgiven. And if you haven't, your sins are retained. And wrath is being stored up for you in the day of wrath. Flee the wrath to come and embrace this extraordinary, perfect forgiveness for all of your sins because of the work of Jesus Christ. And I underscore again that this forever forgiveness is full and free and is provided by, sponsored by, the forgetfulness of God. If I were to give you an opportunity to list the characteristics of God, just in your own heart and mind for you to list them, it may be a long while, a long list before you said, you know what? I praise God that he is forgetful, but we do praise God that he is forgetful. He has removed our sin. He has taken them away. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west, and we praise his holy name. He forgives our sins. He covers our sins. He does not anymore hold our iniquities against us. He removes our sins from us. He washes and cleanses us from our sins. He throws his sins behind our sins, behind his back. He also casts all of our sins into the depths of the sea. He sweeps them away. He remembers them no more. He nails them to the cross. He releases them and tramples them underfoot. This is what our God will do to all of your sins if you repent and trust in him. This is perfect forgiveness and perfect grace. But there are people that fail to enjoy the gift that they've been given. And there are several reasons for this. I just want to, for a moment, pause and help you understand why you don't receive the joy, the elation, the freedom of this full and forever forgiveness. Here are just a few ideas. And maybe you ask the Lord, if you don't feel the joy and you're unsure or unstable, maybe you ask the Lord right now why you're unsure about this. And go at that doubt or that that fracture, go at that, because that is undercutting that fracture, that doubt, that insecurity is undercutting your life and joy in the Lord Jesus. Identify it. Ask the Lord to help you identify it. And through the help of disciple makers and leaders and life group, people in your life group or leaders, whatever it is, go at that, identify it, own it, and just say, I'm really struggling with this piece. And there's a Bible answer for it for sure. But here are a few common ways that people miss the blessing of this forever forgiveness, full and free. Here are a few ways. Number one, they minimize the significance of it by a shallow view of sin. If you don't recognize how deeply and infinitely sinful you are, you will not appreciate his forgiveness, forever forgiveness, full and free. I've myself this week battled in my own heart to appreciate fully the value of this for me and for all of us. For us to know our sin is the starting point to appreciate what Christ has purchased for us. Forever forgiveness, full and free. Here's another way that we fail to enjoy the gift that God has given us. We complicate it through the error of not forgiving ourselves. Not forgiving ourselves looks like humility, but I want to speak gently and in spirit of kindness here. When people say, and I was talking recently with somebody who said, I'm having a hard time forgiving myself. I just said plainly to them, and I say it to you in a spirit of love, that's an expression of pride. Because if God is willing to forgive you freely and fully and forever, who are you to not forgive yourself? You see, the idea of not forgiving ourselves is sponsored by pride and basically saying, God may have done it, but I'm a better judge and I'm having a hard time letting myself off the hook. Well, if he's willing to, through repentance, through true ownership, through biblical repentance, to, again, cleanse forever those sins, then we should, for sure, for our own benefit and his glory, trust in what he says. I would encourage you to bring that to somebody. If you have that thought or you think that's a part of how you should handle your guilt or culpability, then by all means, bring that to a spiritual leader so that they can help you understand true forgiveness and God's ultimate forgiveness, and you can be released. But for some people, they don't enjoy the forgiveness of God because it's complicated with the false idea that they somehow are to forgive themselves when that is not a biblical concept. Here's a third way that people fail to enjoy the gift that they have been given is they refuse to share forgiveness with others liberally. Matthew 18, the parable of the unjust servant who was forgiven an insurmountable debt and was unwilling to forgive someone a small debt. If you have been forgiven, you may not enjoy the fullness of it. You will not enjoy the fullness of it if you do not share that forgiveness freely and liberally with others. Back to Brant Jean, who was willing to forgive his brother's murderer. Why? Because he had been forgiven. And he received actually some backlash and persecution for that. It was really sad because what he did was remarkable and very Christ-magnifying, especially as he invoked the name of Christ in terms of her committing her life to Christ. And the point is this, is that if we've received forgiveness, then we should give it freely and liberally by the Spirit of God and for his glory. This is perfect forgiveness, forever forgiveness, full and free, provided by a forgetful God. He is willing to forget your sins. Just meditate on that. Consider that. And that forgetfulness, beyond and on top of and alongside of his omniscience, is a function of his grace to remember them no more. Read it, trust in it, understand it, apply it, and rejoice in it for the glory of God. There's now finally here in verse 18, just this final comment related to a perfect sacrifice. So we've seen a perfect promise, the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. We've seen perfect forgiveness sponsored by a forgetful God who graciously is willing to remove all of our sins and release us from all of those responsibilities. And this comes through a perfect sacrifice. This is in fact where verse 10 began. So we talked about a perfect sacrifice last time we were together out of verse 10, and he brings it back here to close this section in verse 18. He says this, where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. This again invokes the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, if you've been forgiven, if you're experiencing a forever forgiveness, full and free by the forgetfulness of God, then you don't need any more offerings because you have submitted to the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And so with this point in verse 18 under perfect sacrifice, I just want you to consider this very simple question. Has Christ's sacrifice cleansed you? Are you sure that you know that you have his forever forgiveness, full and free, because of his work and his work alone? So I just want to speak to those of you that are unsure about this. Maybe you're new to Christianity. Maybe you're new to the gospel. Maybe churchy things are, you're kind of just picking up on them in these recent months. Whatever the case is, I want you to know how you can enjoy this forever forgiveness based on the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the spotless lamb who comes to take away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was sent by God. He was incarnate as the second member of the Trinity, lived a perfect life, was born without sin. He never sinned in any way. And yet he died a sinner's death, not because he needed to pay for his sins. He had none. He died a sinner's death so that he could pay for our sins. He died on the cross as a substitute so that his perfect payment would then become our perfect payment if we repent of our sins and trust and rely upon him. Just very briefly, how can this perfect sacrifice become a source of rejoicing for you? If you repent of your sins, repudiate them, turn away from them, express God's heart for them, which is hatred and how awful they are, and cast them off. If you will do that and then trust in Christ, his provision of righteousness, his provision of forgiveness, his provision of, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, his work on the cross takes away our sins when we repent of them, and provides his righteousness for us. So we trust in him and his work. You can do nothing to be born again. You cannot work. You cannot do good works. You cannot try. You contribute nothing to your salvation besides your sin. But when God gives you the gift of repentance and faith, exercise them. Hate your sin. Name your sin. Call it out. Even in a spirit of repentance, share it with a brother or sister that you know loves you and that you have a trust relationship with. Share them, expose them, bring them to the light, repent of them, and then turn to Christ in his forever forgiveness, full and free, his righteousness poured out for your benefit. This is your capacity to be saved, to enjoy his forever forgiveness, full and free. If you are unsure of this, friends, this tentativeness on your part, if you're unsure, is a source of great malady. We want clarity for you. And that's why the scriptures come back to this theme again and again and again. And almost every time that we've been speaking about building faith is we've been going at the foundation of having clarity and assurance and confidence. In fact, that's actually what we're going to be talking about next week, because if you're reading this passage with us, you realize that he talks about confidence and assurance, and we want to continue to underscore that. My point is, tentativeness is a great enemy of Christian enjoyment and Christian progress. If you're unsure, you're not going to enjoy what he's provided for you, and you're certainly not going to be taking steps forward of disciple making. He wants you to be confident. And so, how do we respond to this forever forgiveness? We thank the Lord. We relish in the freedom provided. We serve with joy. We live on purpose. We share grace. There's so many ways that we can respond to this forever forgiveness, and maybe this is a good way for you to apply it. If you have confidence in what he's done, you've repented and trusted in him for salvation, then how should you respond? What is a fitting application from your own heart, from the Lord to others? This forever forgiveness, full and free, is given to us forever. John Wesley wrote this in, "And Can It Be?" And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I spoke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Again, that is "And Can It Be" by John Wesley, and a wonderful meditation about forgiveness, full and free, purchased for us by the person and work of Jesus Christ, made available through the repentance and faith that he offers to us to apply and to honor him with. And if you have that, we want this great celebration to spring up in your heart, a celebration of the forever forgiveness provided by a forgetful God who is willing to cast your sins behind his back, trample them underfoot, throw them into the sea of forgetfulness, and remember them no more. We want this grace for you, all of you. And if you're unsure, don't hesitate to reach out so that we can serve you. And know, together, this great confidence and celebration sponsored by his work alone. Let me pray, and then we'll have a few minutes of meditation. Dear Lord God of grace, we love you and we thank you. Your word is powerful. Your word is clear. I pray for your mercy and goodness to every saint in every heart. I pray as we now consider these meditation questions in a spirit of quiet and application, help us, Lord, to know what you would have us to do, to take steps forward, to apply these amazing truths. Thank you for your word and for your work in Christ Jesus, whom we love and adore. In his name we pray. Amen.